you are sick. You are a mission people, an apostolic people, you can say. The form of that mass is very common, the form of the divine service, the communion service, the faith of peace. Now, watch with me for just a moment. At the heart of the Christian faith is that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are in union with God. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. United with God through Christ, by faith. That is the center of the Christian teaching and preaching. And at the center of that is the Holy Communion. Holy Communion. The Holy Communion today is discipline and training for the congregation. In 1 hour's time each day, that's when they celebrate, or each Sunday, that's when they celebrate, a discipline and training of living a life in communion, in fellowship. One of the words we like now is in discipleship with Jesus. And the Mass, the liturgy itself, teaches you that. Watch now. Page 15. There is the preparation. This is the only new thing in that liturgy. Before 175 years ago, no Lutheran liturgy will ever have that confession and absolution published like that. Not at all. That's no way to do. The poor sinners think they're not included, and the ones who should not be forgiven, they just go floating along with everybody else. They just live everywhere they say what they want. They hear it and go on. But that preparation, that really is not part of the service, that is pre-service, that's getting us ready. Why we start out with the baptismal name, in the name of the Father. Confess our sins and hear the Holy Absolute. With, now turn the page, with the intro, we have one short connection with the Old Testament Israel. Generally, it's from a psalm. It talks about us waiting. Waiting, waiting. Now they waited for him who was to come. We wait for him who has come, who does come, and who will come again. But waiting. So much of the Christian life is waiting. You're going to follow Jesus. You learn how to wait on God. You don't just send your message to God and have God waiting on you. You learn to wait on him. And the next thing we burst out with is that that Lord comes to us to help us. Hear ye, Lord have mercy. This is not because the absolution didn't stick and we've got to hear it again. But hear ye, it's because the absolution did stick. This is a prayer of faith now for God to have mercy on all the history of mankind. One of the most powerful priestly prayers that the congregation prays. He's coming. Lord, come. And when you come, have mercy. And then we sing the song of Christmas. With the angel, glory to the judgment day. Glory to God in the highest. So in 3.5 minutes, we have been disciplined again to come back out of our crooked thinking, our self-invent thinking. We've been pulled back out to take part in the fellowship with Christ. After the glory comes the prayer, and then comes the reading of Holy Scripture, an Old Testament reading, and then a psalm about that, or a song responding to that. Then we read something from one of the apostles, how the Christian life is lived. And then we have a great big fall draw. What do? The pastor takes the Holy Gospel for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is written in the second chapter of St. Matthew, beginning with verse 11. And the congregation jumps up and says, what? Glory to you, O Lord.
Now
he
gets a great reward.
For his mother, and he was afraid somebody's going to hear it. They come to him and jump up, glory to the Lord.
And this is where the old practice was, the things that this book out is familiar with the congregation and reading out there.
That's the words of our Lord. And then comes the confession of faith. The Holy Gospel, and then the confession of faith. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then you stand up and say, well, I'm Peter. And Jesus said, blessed are you. You didn't learn that from human beings. Now, we've had a prophet, we've had an apostle, we've had the words of the evangelist, now we take it a passage.
Now, you stand up for Paul. And what you say better agree with what those guys said. We don't want you making up some cotton wool story at all. Paul, but you talk to us about what this is. It ain't preaching. So you see, the waiting for Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, teaching, the confession of faith and the exposition of the word, within the first 20 minutes, we have been trained again what it is to be pulled into that fellowship, that life in communion with Jesus.
Then begins the big prayer of the church, the offering of our gifts, and then begins the divine service. What is it, page 22? Yeah. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. After the offertory. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your heart, we lift them up unto the Lord. Then look at the next thing. Now say it after I give you the verse. It is truly. No. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is me. Absolutely simple to give thanks to God. There you begin to hone in on the discipline. You who have nothing to be thankful for, you who have been beaten around, you who have shamed yourself with your sin, the selfish and greedy with your spouse, your children, all of you, and you that are so happy you can hardly sin inside of it, give thanks to God. It is me, utterly fitted for faithful people, and it is salutary. It is for salvation. And then, it is true, me, right, salutary. How are the words that we should have all time and all places give thanks, O Lord, to you. And there we join with the whole company of heaven.
Now, that is the preface. We're getting ready again. Something like a preparation, the preface.
And after that is finished, the congregation sings, Holy, Holy, Holy. What song is this kind of song? In there is the song of Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
So with the beginning of the communion service,
the service of the sacrament, we begin the holy week of our Lord,
Palm Sunday.
Then come the words of institution, Maundy Thursday. Then come, O Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Good Friday. Then we eat and drink, and then we sing the song of Simeon, Lord, thou hast your servant joined to thee. The word of Easter Sunday, the word of peace, now go, the victory is won.
So in that very short time, what we are done, what was done to us, is that we are pulled by the liturgy, by that ancient old liturgy, pulled into living that life in communion. Not doing the work is what makes the communion, but the life of faith, which is discipline and faith. And in the preaching of the gospel, the singing of the song, the singing of the liturgy, and the eating and drinking, that richness of God's grace to us, the church's faith is fed. So in the church, the place of the Holy Communion and the communion liturgy, I said the hymn book is one book you need. In that place, we are the heirs of a rich faith, shaping us day by day, at all times and in all places, to give thanks to God. In a moment, I'm going to come back and talk about the connection between the bread there and the groceries, the bread there and the work you do when you scrub floors or cook a meal or deliver letters or write a sermon. It won't do me any good. My dad used to teach me not to spit into the wind, and I never did learn. But if we would just finally stop, just bury all synodic of stewardship, so just bury it, and send the 600 or 700 people who write them out into the churches to do the work, and we would just start preaching and celebrating, then we'd begin to understand what stewardship is. It doesn't have a lot to do with the collection of the church. There's something to do. But it has to do with what kind of a generous human being you have become from the generosity of God. How generous you are with your work when you cook a meal or fix a car. How generous you are with your child when your child is a question. How generous you are with your neighbor. How stable
and steady you are at a good work. There's a lot to do with that. And yet, he is the one who gives the church. But the discipline for learning that is not to have some quick program for 6 weeks. The discipline is a lifetime of living in that shape with Christ set by him. Now, the catechism. Catechism is not so much for the church. Anybody here has a conscience you are not permitted to speak, please close your mouth with all the knowledge you have in. When the catechism, was the catechism written to be an instruction book in the churches? Who knows?
Oh, the question and answer.
The question and answer. Was it to be in the church with the pastor and the kids, or the director of Christian education, or the Sunday school teacher?
At home.
Yeah. Who is supposed to do it at home? No! Right. It is a household. In America, that means the family. In Chicago, at least 51% of my household have no man living. More than half. That's the way it's going to be everywhere in the country. Why do kids in school out there don't have their blood parents if their parents are not here? Now, both of them. All of them are very rapidly. The head of the house, whoever's in charge of this batch of people, that's the one who teaches. Now, Luther wrote the catechism for that. We have done awful things with the catechism. The first thing we've done is we have committed untruth in advertising. Let us say, Luther's small that is true. That is Luther's small catechism. It's a little handbook. It's an operator's manual for evangelical Lutheran doctrine. It's a little roadmap how to learn how to think about the Word of God, purpose, and live. What is it? That's one thing that we've got to make sense. This is not an encyclopedia. Now, when I was a kid, you know, this was deep to my mind. I knew all 792 verses by heart, backwards from it. Now, to be silent so fast, people couldn't understand it. But that isn't the way it is with the Lord. It's a good encyclopedia. It's a good reference for it. Wonderful. But the book is primarily a prayer book for the home. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I know enough to know that I do. I can embarrass everybody here. Because we have completely forgotten about that. The best we do, and I don't get that out from my people, the best we do. Hey, you got to ready for tomorrow, can I come for me, sir? Well, yeah, no. Get it, I'll put you in the shed. Okay, I know it, Ma. Because Ma takes care of those things in America. Not Paul. But that's not what it's doing, catechism. It is a prayer book. Now, the third thing we've done is we've published the small catechism without Luther's preface. Luther's preface is the most brilliant little essay on how to catechize in the congregation that has ever been written. I don't know if anyone does it. Not with some people, it's probably quite a lot of people in the country. And one of the intriguing things about it is that Luther boxes the ears of the pastors because they're so lazy. That doesn't mean they're not busy. They're just lazy. They're running mimeographs, they're going to meetings, they're flying off someplace to study, do something. And they're not teaching the family. And they're not preaching to the family, so the family are doing their work. And the place where Luther focuses is on the Lord's Supper. That's what he said, don't do a book. Don't see a book out here. Doubtful of your existence. All right, what I want to do now is take a few minutes to say that catechism in relation to what is the Lord's Supper in the congregation. That catechism is a key document. Now I want you to turn to the catechism you have on the Lord's Supper here in front of you, the sacrament of the altar, it's called. And here we come now to our famous three questions. The first question is, what is it? I must say something more about this catechism. It was true for me when I was catechized, and God bless you, my, he was a good Catholic, my Catholic catechized me. He was so good that I barely had to study systematic theology at the seminary. I knew that by the time I got to the seminary. That's how sure Pastor Meyer was, and he had a hungry mind that went after him. I don't mean to be able to, but I do remember the argument that we had about what is a sacrament. Did you ever hear that question? And what was the answer? Well, you didn't learn it as well as I did, because you should be able to recite that for men. Anyway, the sacrament has a physical meaning that offers the forgiveness of sins and the grace to be about Christ. Remember that? An interesting thing about it, two interesting things about it. That definition, is not from Holy Scripture. That means it's theological. And it's a good. It has a theological occasion. It is a good piece of work to do. But the thing that's most intriguing about it, Luther never talked about it. Because then we would get into an argument. I remember my stupid argument. I said, it says in the apology of the Order for Confession, there are three sacraments. Did you ever hear that?
No, sir, there were
two. Baptism and Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper. In the book of Concord, they are very ready to say, Holy Absolution, private to them. That's a sacrament. But there's a and the pastor says, there's no visible element. I said, I thought, the pastor is there. He's kind of visible. Unless you become a figure from the invisible church. But that is what was meant.
So, Luther doesn't ask that question. Now we, first question. What is the sacrament of the altar? Answer.
It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself.
What is the brilliant thing that Luther does there? He asks, what is it? And to get that answer, he doesn't go to a theologian's definition. He goes to the word of the institution. That is what Lutherans are to learn about the life of communion in the congregation. You fathers and mothers and older brothers and sisters, you must constantly be putting people back into those words. Week after week, day after day.
What is it?
The true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, for eating. And was instituted by Christ. And then he says, where is the scripture? Show me the scripture. Show me. Now that is the fundamental discipline of the place of communion in the home with regard to the catechism. That's what it is. And he then quotes from Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul the Apostle. Where is the scripture? That's what he answered, the Holy Letter. What's the second question? What is the benefit of such eating? What is the benefit? Tomorrow morning in the Bible class here, I will be talking to you. On the basis of so we were studying Hebrews 9 together and the words of institution. So that how do you learn the benefit? If a man or a woman in the night before their death give you a solemn will and testament of how they want their property to be treated, how in the world do you find out what was on their mind? And that's what you learn about the wealth that is given. Luther says, as you study, practice, and teach each other of that, that's the second question. What treasure can he give? What benefit? His body and his blood. And it is for the forgiveness of sins. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Now the next one, point number four, how can bodily eating and drinking do such things? Luther is very keen. Well, I think extremely wise. I've learned more from this than from anything else. It is not merely the eating and drinking, but it is the word given and shed for you for the remission of sin. Which word, besides the body eating and drinking, that is alongside of it? There you have both. You have the word and the action. The word and the action. And the benefit comes to him who believes these words, as they say and express mentally, the forgiveness of sin. I'll come back to that in a moment. The third big question for Luther is what? How often do you do this? Do you do it? God have mercy on you with those individual shop classes. You do that. One of God's jokes on me is I've never had a congregation where I didn't have to use shop classes. No, I used to want to elevate them and then turn around and say, folks, that's great. Just walk off and make them all drop. I never did that. Is that what the concern is? No, the concern in Luther and the concern in Jesus and the concern of the Lutheran congregation was that.
How do you use this according to the will of the Lord? How do you use it?
Let's look at that answer to the question.
Who then receives such sacrament worthy?
Read it for me, please. He is truly worthy.
No.
Fasting and bodily preparation.
I believe that I'm not worthy. But he is truly worthy and well prepared, who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. But he that does not believe these words or vows is unworthy and unprepared. For the
word
for you require all our
humility. I think, here I don't know whether I speak accurately for what is in other people's minds or not. I think over the years what has happened to me is that if you're going to be worthy for the sacrament, there were two things. You had to truly be sorry for your sin, and you had to believe that the body and blood of Christ were present. Now that, if I were to boil down what I think I kept hearing, that was the emphasis. And I certainly do not want to discard that emphasis. But I find that to be an emphasis different from what Luther says here. The emphasis of Luther is finally at what focal point? What is it that makes you worthy to eat and drink that meal? In what? What word? True faith given and shed for you. This is God's address to you. And what is it for? It is for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if it's the forgiveness of sin, anybody who thinks he's not a sinner or who just wants to be nothing but a sinner, then you wouldn't give him the sacrament. So there is a part to that. On the other hand, if the one goes there and thinks that this is not Christ himself present doing what he says, then he would say, don't eat and drink. But neither of those is at the center. The center is that faith which trusts that word for you and for the forgiveness of sin.
All right.
When the Corinthian comes for them, yeah, you're right. I'm glad you're on time. When the Corinthian congregation was having this trouble, they were a congregation. You wouldn't believe it if you were a member of that congregation. They were quarreling in four groups about who was the best pastor. I think you're just glad to have such a five-man pastor and his wife among you. You're not going to start quarreling about whether Corby's a better pastor or one you had 30 years ago, are you? No, you're not. And then, how many of you come to the back of a drunk as Goody Bird?
Well, they were doing it, of course. They had a proper supper like this, and all the poor people sat over there, wondering what rich people were eating, and rich people were eating too much food, too much wine. By the time they got to the sacrament, there were some of them caught that.
Well, you haven't done that. And then they had some screwy things going on about marriage. If I would tell you, you wouldn't believe it. But it's interesting.
And then there were some questions. The people said, I don't think there's any resurrection of the body. What's all this about? Kind of wild, really. You talk about heresy and death. That is correct.
Now, when Paul talks about the sacrament,
I want you to turn 1 Corinthians 10 to 11 now.
When Paul talks about the sacrament in the life of that congregation, he says three things that I want you to underscore.
1 Corinthians
chapter 10.
He starts out
in chapter 10 by warning them about the terrible destruction that came on Israel because they participated in all the sacraments of Moses and the manna and the Red Sea baptism, and they disobeyed God.
Then he goes down. I want you to read verses 16 and 17 and 18 now. Would somebody read them out loud?
The cup of blessing which we blessed is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ.
For we being many are one bread in one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?
That's all I want you to hear about right now. Number one, the bread that we bless makes us partners in the body of Christ. That's why the pastor says this is the true body. Everything that belongs to that Christ belongs to you. And this is his signature. You have learned in your catechetical instruction that the Calvinist thinks the bread symbolizes the body, haven't you? It's a sign. And there is a way of talking about a sign pointing to an absent body. The Lutherans reject that as an erroneous notion, an erroneous picture of Christ in the sacrament. But the Lutherans also talk about it as a sign. Sign. The bread is not a sign of the body of Christ that is somewhere else. The body of Christ is the signature that Christ is here giving you what he says. It isn't an anonymous love. You know, you sit on the block and you see, wouldn't you get married? You get this note every day, I love you, I love you. But you never know who wrote it. So 30 years later, you're still wondering who wrote it. When he says, I love you, it's not an anonymous love. The bread is not a sign of his body somewhere else. The bread and the blood are the signature, the sign that God is here graciously doing exactly what he said, and he calls you to believe that about Jesus. The partnership in the body, and the cup which we bless is partnership, communion in the blood of Christ. And what is the effect of that? That we are baked into one loaf. That's why the repentance sometimes feels kind of rough. It's God leading the door, leading it out, grounding it out, baked into one loaf. Now, that 18th verse is very critical. Read it again for us, ma'am, please.
Observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?
Where is the altar of the sacrifice that is your redemption? Where is that? I think that's the cross, please. In the Lord's Supper, it's not at the cross. Go to the foot of the cross and imagine Jesus. And it's not in the cross that he says, this is my body. Where did he say, this is my body? He who made the sacrifice that was pleasing to God, the sacrifice for us all, he is the one who brings that sacrifice to us in the cup and in the bread, his body and blood. Are they not partners in the sacrifice altar who eat? The sacrifice that he gives the king is his body and blood. That's the first thing I want you to understand about this use of the sacrament. The second one, would you turn to chapter 11, where he gives the words of institution. And at the latter part of chapter 11, what does he say? Give me the verse and I'll have you read it.
3:27-32, if you would, please.
Would you start here for 3:27?
Yeah.
Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord, unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let this man examine himself, and so eat, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy, eateth and drinketh damning anything to himself.
This is the second thing. Oh, I beg your pardon, it says a prayer there, yes. That's wrong.
Not discerning the Lord's body.
Right. The second thing is Paul says, examine yourself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The examination of the self is not to purify yourself so that you can come to the sacrament pure. I didn't learn that about the torment of the Baptist conscience until I catechized Baptist blacks in Chicago. And they were tormented with that. They could not go because they hadn't gotten their sins cleaned up yet. Now that is a gross distortion of the sacrament itself. It is again the old Adam preoccupied with his own works of righteousness and debunking God's word. For God's word says that in the sacrament the forgiveness of sins comes to you. You do not purge yourself and then eat a drink. You are purged in what you receive. Now the examination of the self.
Pastor Thompson, do I have 5 minutes more?
Yes, do you agree? The examination of yourself, I want to relate it to two things.
And this is the most
radical thing that I'm saying, and I have spent my life getting into this. Well, no. I'm delighted. A number of pastors, some of them young, some of them old, who have been willing to listen to my teaching about this. We have bartered away one of the most precious gifts God has made for the consolation of sinners, the gift of holy absolution, of private confession and holy absolution. First, we have been so enamored of the Roman Catholic tradition that we have thrown the gift away. Rome does not know what confession and absolution are about. They think the biggie is confession and what you do to work off the consequences of the sin. Evangelicals say, no, you don't understand. The biggie is that God speaks forgiveness and consolation to the weak and the troubled and the confused sinners. That's the one thing. We become so fascinated with wrong that we've thrown away the gift. The second thing is, I have it in my congregation, and probably others do. I have people who are spending $75 an hour 5 years straight, once a week, to have some shrink straighten them out. And they probably need it because their minds are pretty bad. They've got to have somebody to clean it up. I offer them the sacrament regularly. And every Saturday morning, I am in front of that office to listen to confession and to put on for the afternoon. I could drag a horse in that place easier than I could drag them. We have become so enamored with the problem solving. You feel better, you get it off your chest, you get it straightened out so that you can function again. All of these are valuable. They're all valuable. But they are not what absolution is about. Absolution is about altering our relationship to God in heaven and to the people of God on earth. The examination of yourself in preparation for Holy Communion ought to include, on the part of the pastor and all of the members of the congregation, private confession and absolution. That doesn't mean you go to confession every time before you go to the sacrament. I have had people who would come 3 or 4 times a week. I had a woman, when she became a Christian, her husband tried to drive her crazy. That's what he set out to do. And she was in trouble. She frequently came. I've had others who have come regularly. Seth Stone would come regularly. Maybe twice a year. There's no rule about women. Only the Pope has made a rule about it. We don't.
Because it's not a law. You've got to do it. If you think you've got to do it, or if you say, I don't have to do that, I don't need it,
then you're misunderstanding the gift.
It's a gift, not a law. But one of the ways for the pastor, in an ordinary manner, to take care of the individuals of the congregation is private confession and absolution. That's one of the things. Second thing, look at the catechism again. I want you to turn now to the Christian questions and answers. How many, don't go raise your hands, I mean, do any of you spouses where there are husband and wife in a home, or husband and wife and children, do any of you make it a practice once a week of sitting down and saying, now we're getting ready to go to sacrament on Sunday, this is what I want done. I want everybody in this family, let's suppose this is the way I did it. I want everybody in this family to have any grievance or bitch against Papa or your husband. The way he treated you this week. Now, tell him so that he can confess it to you. Has anybody got anything against each other? Don't like the way you got treated? Or the way you treated them? Then after you've done that, now maybe that is only at home. One of the ways you learn to do that is Papa goes off to the pastor and makes confession, so he learns how to do it. Mama does it. And the kids, as soon as they're big enough, they start hating and lying and cheating and conning you, they are you. Then you sit down together and you say, now let's contemplate these. Look at these questions. Are you ready to do that? When was the last time any of you went through this? I remind you, go through this. It's part of that thinking on how to use the sacrament. Examination of the self, the conscience, before God. Now, the first parts of that are really very... I want to skip over that partly because we don't have enough time, but because I want you also to look at number 14, 15, and 16. Do you believe that the body and blood of Christ were in the sacrament? Yes, I believe it. Well, what induces you to believe it? It is Christ's word. So you are invited to teach your children and to think about these words. And then it says, what ought we to do? You have a most beautiful little exposition of what the congregation is to do when it remembers, when it eats and drinks. It is to remember and proclaim his death. You are a preacher. So many people are worried about whether women can hear names be pastors. Well, here, the children and the women are among the great preachers of the world. When they eat and drink, they proclaim Christ's death till he comes. That's what you do when you eat and drink. God says that. It's not just Bible. Now, number 16. Why ought we to remember? Three things. I love him. No creature could make satisfaction for our sins but Christ through God and man. Number one. Two. Read that for me, somebody. And that. My name is somebody. That we may learn to look with terror at our sins. That's the second thing. Why do we remember? The third thing, to find joy and comfort in him alone. Then the question is, what moved him to die? And the answer is his great love.